God be the glory.
We are recording. Okay.
Christina, can you hear me down there?
She can hear me. Praise the Lord. All right.
His church victorious. Christ's victorious church grew rapidly by anointed soul conversion preaching. You know, we call him Christ. That word is the Greek word for Messiah. We call him Jesus, but his name is Yahushua. And many early believers came to faith in Christ, the Messiah, through faith, which came through a particular type of preaching. And that preaching is a lot different from what happens today in a lot of places. We saw this in the second chapter of Acts whenever Peter preached. The hearers came under conviction and they asked, "What shall we do?" And after Peter told them what to do, it's written that they gladly received his word and were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. Well, today, when we listen to what Peter did, he topped his first record with 5,000. Okay? It's amazing. And when you listen to what Peter preaches, it is completely different in some cases from anything you hear today. And that, I think, is part of the problem in the church, the modern church. Soul conversion is why we exist. Jesus said, "Go into all the world, preach, teach, baptize, and then teach them to do the same." And it would be all for nothing if we didn't have souls converted into the kingdom of Almighty God. Or it would just be pure selfishness personified in a building and fixtures. What good is it? If we're not converting souls, what's the point? Why exist at all? Because it's His work that we're to do. Today we're going to continue looking at Christ's victorious church by reading what's written in the third chapter of Acts. And you can find that on page 734 in your pew Bible. We're also going to read just the first four verses of chapter 4. And this is where we see John and Peter were going to the afternoon prayer meeting. They had three prayer meetings a day. One in the morning, one at noon, and one in the evening, which was like around 3 o'clock. And as they're walking in to the prayer meeting, they see this beggar who's sitting there unable to walk from birth. And something really interesting happens there because it got everybody's attention. And it got them arrested. Now, when we think about getting arrested, we don't think about going into the church and getting arrested, right, Mike? We don't think about that, do we? No. What do you think, Andy? No. No, we're not thinking about getting arrested when we go to church, right? We're going to attend a church service, we're going to get arrested, right? No, that's not what we think. But this guy was unable to walk, and everything changed. Not just for him, but for all those people that saw what happened. And so, let's pray. Almighty God, we ask, Lord God, that You would empower us to hear from Your Word. We're powerless without You. We want to hear from Your Word today. We need, Lord, we need You to open our minds to see with spiritual eyes. Please, cleanse our minds from anything that restricts us from receiving Your truth, Father. Oh, God, please move among us today. Touch everyone, Father, who's within the sound of my voice, whether here or on the CDs or online. And we ask, Father God, that You would take this poor, lisping, stammering tongue of mine and use it to Your glory. Father God, please allow Your Word to penetrate through our minds like WD-40 or PB Blaster penetrates rust. Break the calcification, Lord, in our minds that stops us from receiving Your truth. Let it break through today, Father. Let us hear what is written in Your Word in the third chapter of Acts and the beginning of chapter 4. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Here we are in the book of Acts, the first the second book of Luke. And you guys have the King James. No, you have the New King James there, so I'm going to read from the New King James. We're going to start at Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. I want you to hear what's written there. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. But they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among my people.' Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. I pray that God would add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. There are a lot of points in that passage. Here's Peter and John. They're heading into the temple for the evening prayer meeting. 3 o'clock in our time is what that would have been. But when they were arrested, they were put in jail because it was evening. It wasn't just 3 o'clock. It was too late to hold a trial. It was probably getting dark. Now think about that, folks, the next time you're sitting here for 10 minutes past the hour. Okay? They had 3 daily prayer meetings in the temple, morning, noon, and evening. And remember, in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, we hear how this was a practice because Daniel prayed 3 times each day. They prayed regularly, not just occasionally, not just sometime in the future or sometime in the past. They prayed daily, daily. The morning prayer was at the 3rd hour, about 9 a.m. And that 9th hour, as I said, was about 3 p.m. And John and Peter were buddies, okay? They hung out together. John was the closest of the disciples, of the original 12 apostles. He was the closest to Jesus. Peter, on the other hand, he was the guy that denied him 3 times. Sort of like bookends. Here's John, really close to Jesus. And here's Peter, way on the outside. But Jesus restored him. And these two, they're hanging out together, they're going to prayer together, and they see this lame guy. They see this lame guy, and as they're entering the temple, this guy who had been crippled from birth, from the time he left his mother's womb, here they are. They could have just walked right by the guy. They could have went right past him, like he wasn't even there. Now, how many of us are going to stop and talk to a guy that's sitting there, maybe in some raggedy clothes, maybe not smelling like he just had a shower? How many of us are going to stop and talk to that guy? Think about it, folks. It's not an indictment. It's just a question. But here, they were, and they used this as an opportunity to bring the message of the Messiah to this congregation. Now, if there were 5,000 people who got born again at that meeting, how many were there? Woo-wee! That place was packed. Okay? We hear them command this guy in the name of Jesus, Yahushua, Messiah of Nazareth. And they specified who he was, okay? Because there were other Yahushuas. Or Joshuas, as we might put it in English, actually. They encountered this guy, and they tell him, in the name of Jesus, rise to your feet. How many times did Peter say it? Did he say it 2 times? 3 times? 5 times? 10 times? Did he say it over and over and over till the guy finally got up? The scripture says he said it once. He didn't say it over and over again. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise. And he took him by his right hand and he lifted him to his feet. And it says it took some time for him to heal. Right? No, wait. It says they lifted him up and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. God had empowered those men with that same power that Christ had, the same authority over the human body, over the spirits, over the demons. They had something that they could use at that time to draw people out of whatever affliction they were in. Peter asked him, how's it feeling on a scale of 1 to 10? You know, so often we have people who claim to be healers and they'll say to us, okay, in the name of Jesus, I command this. In the name of Jesus, I command. They might say it a half a dozen times. And then they'll say, how's it feeling on a scale of 1 to 10? You know what? I'm sorry, folks. I don't want to criticize anybody, but I look at the scripture and the scripture says, he got right up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Again, I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm just saying that's not the way it was done in the New Testament period. In fact, it says the man leapt up. He stood. He walked. He entered with them into the temple. He was walking and leaping. He's, whoa, praise the Lord. I can walk. I mean, can you imagine that? Okay? Now, all this fuss is going around, is going on, and all these other people are standing around watching. They're watching. The people saw him walking and praising God. It says, all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then, I want you to remember when Jesus had previously read from Isaiah 61 in the temple, he said it spoke of him. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Reading from Isaiah 61, and this is found in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, where Jesus reads from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And another time Jesus said, greater things will you do. You see this stuff going? You're going to do the same thing and more. After that miraculous healing, Peter preached to a large crowd. A large crowd there at the temple that were there to pray. So he kind of interrupted the prayer meeting, I guess. Right? They were amazed to see this beggar jumping about and praising God. This guy that nobody knew to do anything but beg all of his life. He was delivered from that crippling affliction that had bound him from the time he left his mother's womb. This opened the door for Peter to preach to this huge congregation of people. He jumped right in. He didn't shy away from it. He jumped right in. He didn't say, oh God, this isn't the right time. You know, these people are here to pray. I can't upset this meeting. No. This was the chance that God gave him to preach to the people at that time, at that place, Christ. He jumped right in. And you know, they were staring at them like they had done this miracle in their own power. And Peter said, why are you looking at us like we did this? It's not by our power. It's not by our righteousness. It has nothing to do with us. It's all about God through Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ brought this man whole. It's not religious power. It's faith in the Messiah. And Peter told them of their sin in killing Jesus. Now, you know, most times these days, we don't tell people that their sin killed Jesus. We don't tell people that. That doesn't feel good, right? Who wants to hear that your sin, my sin, killed him? Put him on that cross. None of us want to hear that, right? But that's what Peter preached. Peter said, you sinned. And he told them they sinned in doing it. Even though God had foretold it through the prophets, they were guilty of sin for killing him, for putting him on the cross. He told them that they killed the one who leads to life. But God raised him from death. Now, he's preaching the resurrection. And the Sadducees did not believe, this was a religious sect of the Jews, did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So now they're in an uproar. This gang that's in there, they're in an uproar, okay? They want to take him out. They want Peter to shut up, and John too. John obviously was having a conversation, although John's conversation is not recorded here. At some point in time, in that 3 or 4 or 5 hour span that they spent talking to people about Jesus, John was involved because he got arrested too. He wasn't just sitting by there with his lips zipped. He was participating in the process, alright? Peter went on and told them that the Messiah healed the man. As he accepted the faith of Christ to heal him without delay. And Peter went on to tell them that he realized they didn't understand what they were doing when they killed Jesus. They didn't know what they were doing. They had no idea. In fact, Jesus proclaimed from the cross, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. They didn't have a clue that they were doing something righteous. They didn't have a clue that they were doing something right by God, I should say. What they were doing was evil in the sense of murder. But in the eyes of God, they were providing the sacrifice that would take away the sins of the world. And Peter preaches this. He says, look, y'all killed him. And you're sinners because of that. If you weren't before, you are now. And then, he told them this was a fulfillment of Scripture. But he didn't excuse them. And in verse 19, we hear Peter bring the salvation message. The salvation message. Verse 19, Yeah. What's it say there? Anybody have their Bible open? Page 735, verse 19. I'm sorry? You can't. Oh, repent. Yes. Yeah. Verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God, excuse me, I'm on verse chapter 4, forgive me, chapter 3, repent therefore and be converted. And why? That your sins may be blotted out. And that in itself would be enough, right? Our sins are blotted out. Let's go live happily ever after. Our sins are blotted out. We can go live happily ever after. Oh, wait, wait. He says, but so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You may not be in the presence of the Lord in an unholy state. You may not be in the presence of the Lord willfully sinning against His Word. Times of refreshing come from being in the presence of the Lord. When we step outside of sin, our sins are blotted out by our faith in Christ. We step outside of that. We repent. We turn from our sin. Now, God's a good God, because if after we repented and we sinned again and He struck us down, we wouldn't have a chance to repent again, would we? But He gives us an opportunity to repent anew every day. Jesus said, pick up your cross daily. Pick up that cross daily. Crucify yourself daily. Give up yourself daily. Walk with Him daily. That's what He says. That's the gospel message. That's the message Jesus said He came to preach. The message of repentance. It was in the power of His name that gave strength to that man. Do you hear Him tell them to close their eyes and bow their heads? When Peter gave them the message, did He say, okay, everybody bow your heads? Close your eyes. And those of you who want to receive Jesus into your heart, raise your hand. Okay? What He said was, repent. Turn from your sin. Be converted. And remember, the message that Jesus preached was repentance and remission of sins. And He sent His disciples out to do the same. It's written in the Scriptures. Jesus Himself said, this had to happen so that repentance and remission of sins would be preached. Not only in that region, but all across the world. Just in case we thought we were out of that for some reason. Do we want anointed preaching? Preach repentance. Preach remission of sins through Christ. That's the authentic salvation message that's found all through God's Word. It has nothing to do with bowing our heads and saying a prayer. It has everything to do with us turning our lives over to God and becoming His completely and allowing Him to use us to His glory. Peter then goes on to foretell Christ's return as it was written, foretold by the prophets. And he tells them, this was what was foretold. It was foretold by Moses. And Moses said, God's going to raise up a prophet from among you, your blood, your kin, the offspring of David. Moses foretold of this prophet, whom we call Jesus, his name Yahshua. The people would hear him. Now, does that mean it would just get in their ears? No, in that context, he's talking about obedience. He's talking about obeying Christ. The people would obey. He came to call sinners to repentance. That's what he said. And it's written several times in the Gospels that he said it. He came to call sinners to repentance. That's the anointed preaching that brings salvation. That's the anointed preaching. That's the gospel. He reminded them that all the prophets from Samuel forward had foretold these days. That's what Peter did. He said this was all foretold. Now remember, it was hours. They were talking for hours. This is a synopsis of what he talked about. And then he went on to tell them, every soul which will not hear that prophet, Christ, the Messiah, every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Destroyed? Where's that in the gospel message today? Except the idea that you are to turn from your sin or be destroyed. We don't like that one. But that's what Peter preached. That's the message that Peter preached. Repent. Be converted. This was the second time that Peter preached this message. We saw it in Acts chapter 2. Every soul, all the prophets from Samuel forward had foretold of this. Those people were descendants of the prophets, and Peter reminded them of that. He said, you can't get out of this. You know what they said. You've been raised on that. You have that message. God said He'd use Abraham's descendants to bless all the people of the earth. And that descendant, that prophet, is the one that we call Jesus. Very clearly. There's no mistake about it. That's who Peter's talking about. In verse 36, in case they didn't get the solution the first time, just in case it went over their heads when he said, repent and be converted. In verse 36, he repeats it in a slightly different way. God brought the one that we call Jesus to those people to bless them. But how? How did He bring them to be blessed? By turning every one of them away from their iniquities. Not excusing iniquity. How is it that so much of the church today is excusing iniquity? Well, that's okay. You're under the blood. But that's not what Peter says. That's not what God's Word teaches. God's Word teaches, turn from your sin. God's Word says, by turning every one of them away from their iniquities, they would be saved. This is the blessing of God upon His people, whom He has called through that righteous one that we call Jesus. It's amazing. When you think about it, we have the blessing of God through Christ in the turning us away from our iniquities. We know that the Scripture tells us God hates the workers of iniquity. You just look in Psalm 5:5 and you can read that. He doesn't wink at these things. He doesn't turn a blind eye. God says that. And repentance was the solution then, and it's the same solution now. It hasn't changed. It's the same gospel message. It's the same exact thing. Soul conversion preaching. Before I wrap it up, I want us to look just quickly at the first four verses of the fourth chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John spoke with the people and they were approached by the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees. Now, the captain of the temple was the cops. Okay? They brought the cops. Okay? The temple cops come to John and Peter. They were angry. These Sadducees and the priests, they were angry about John and Peter preaching repentance. They were angry about them preaching the resurrection. And that resurrection one from the dead was through Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So they arrested them. Now, can you imagine you come into the church service here and you get arrested? All right, for preaching the truth, right? You want to talk about anointed preaching. It stirs up the wicked forces and has you put in shackles and thrown in jail? I think it was some of our early preachers that did that. That preached without a license, one guy. Oh, Lord. Don't preach without a license, right, Jimmy? Oh, man, you get thrown in jail. Wow. They arrested them. Threw them in jail because it was the end of the day. And the trial would have to wait till morning. Yeah. And we'll get to that next week. We're not going to take the time today to look at the trial, but we're going to look at that next week. So John and Peter, they come to this temple meeting at 3:00 for prayer, and they see the crippled guy, they pronounce a blessing on him, raise him to his feet, now he's jumping around leaping. He doesn't have any more. Nobody ever saw him walk, and yet here he is jumping up and down happy. He's healed, right? They preached, and they taught, until it was probably getting dark. when they were arrested, before everybody would leave. Okay? And how's that for a church service, huh? How's that for a church service? Everybody willingly sticks around to hear the word. Wow! Woo! It's a preacher's dream, right? Well, godly preacher's dream. Nobody wants to run out the door. Everybody's sticking around to hear the word. Not very many are willing to do that today. But remember the good news that's found in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. Many of them which heard the word believed. They believed. Many. Now, in a room of 100, we might think, well, 60, 70 might fit in many, right? Out of 100? He said the number of the men was about 5,000. What about the women and children? How many truly believed, we don't know. But it was a huge number of people that came to believe. If all it was the men, if all that it was 5,000 men, those 5,000 men took that message back to their homes and they shared it with their families. And you can better believe there was an exponential growth in the church on that night because of anointed preaching. Preaching that brought soul conversion. Soul conversion preaching. And I'm going to wrap it up now. And I want to remind you of those main ideas that are found in the text of Acts chapter 3 and a little bit of chapter 4 that we read. The kind of preaching at that time was completely different from much of what passes as preaching today. There's no doubt in my mind. I've heard a lot of preaching today. I listen to preaching all the time, folks. I'm pulling up sermons online all the time listening. I'm not the most eloquent preacher, and I don't pretend to be. I trust that God will take this mouth and this tongue, and He will use it to His glory. I listen to my preaching, and I listen to other people's preaching, and I'll tell you what, I can't put a patch on them. I still sound like a Southside guy from Pittsburgh. Not a whole lot. I mean, I've listened to some Pittsburgh preachers too, and they've got a lot more of the Pittsburghese in them. I don't have all of that. But still, I listen to the preachers. And the preaching that's flourishing today is more of the flowery kind of thing. There's not a whole lot of repent or go to hell and burn preaching going on. There's not a whole lot of preaching that says repent and be converted. There's not a whole lot of preaching that's going on. Oh, and when they put that word repentance in there, it's always with these other little flowery things like God's love and His grace and His mercy. And He's going to take care of you all of your life because, after all, you said this little prayer after bowing your head and you signed the card and you put it in your pocket and you know you got your ticket to heaven. But that's not what's in the Bible. I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. And I've read the Bible through and through, folks. I don't find a single place where God's Word tells us to draw people into His kingdom through bowing our heads and raising our hands and saying a little prayer. It isn't there. It's nowhere in there. What's in there is you call people to repentance. And the reason that I share this with you so strongly is because as you're guiding people into the kingdom of God, you need to do the same. You need to call people to repentance. You need to share that they are hell-bent sinners. They're going to burn if they don't change their ways. You have to do that whenever you draw other people into His kingdom. If God gives you a message to say to somebody, it doesn't matter what they're crippled with. It might be that you're going to encounter somebody that's crippled with addiction. And they've been crippled for a long time. And you've got the ability to speak the Word of God to them. And you can call them out of that with your hand, pulling them to their feet and saying, be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent from your sin. Turn from that. Don't go back. You have the power to do that. Not just me. Jesus did it. And then here's Peter. And here's John. And they were doing the same thing Jesus was doing. And then, you look at that message. It pointed to God as the one who brought Jesus to call people to repentance. It's not you calling the people to repentance. If you're repeating the message of Christ and you can tell people, this is what Jesus said to do. He said to preach repentance and remission of sins. The prophets of God had foretold the coming of that prophet we call Jesus. They foretold His suffering. They foretold His death. They foretold His resurrection. Early believers came to faith by a clear biblical message. It wasn't muddled with all this other stuff that we see in the gospel message, or so-called gospel message in some cases, what we see today. They acknowledged the one we call Jesus as the Messiah of God, and they turned from their sins. That's how they were converted. They turned. They were converted. They were changed. And that kind of preaching brought new life to souls that were in danger of the judgment. And it can bring new life to everybody who hears it. Everybody. Turn to Him and be converted. That's what the message is. Let Him turn you from sin to Him. Let Him bring refreshing to your soul. That, if there's anything that's soft in the message, it is that part. God will bring refreshing into your soul. That's the authentic gospel message. You want church growth? Gather for prayer. You want church growth? Preach the Word. You want church growth? Stop looking at the clock. You want church growth? Let God work in His timing. Allow Almighty God to take and use every bit of you. And He will. Allow Him to convert you daily. Allow Him to turn you daily from anything that displeases Him. And as you do, you will find that peace that passes understanding. No matter what the circumstances in your life bring, you'll find that refreshing for your soul. And that's what I want more than anything for all of you. And everybody who hears my voice, that you would be refreshed by the one who can do undeniable refreshing. And how does it come? Soul conversion preaching. It's anointed by God. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we always be true to Your Word. May we walk in the victory of Jesus, the victory of Christ, the victory, Lord, that came through Jesus Christ in His victorious church. Help us, Father, to point to You as the one who brought Him here to call people to repentance. Help us, Lord, to remind people that the prophets foretold the coming of this one we call Jesus. Help us, Father, to come to faith by this clear biblical message. If we have any doubts in our hearts, Lord, I ask that You would erase them. Anoint us, Lord. Anoint us with oil, Your oil of gladness, that You would bring refreshing to us. Turn us from anything that displeases You. Refresh our souls, I pray. In Christ's mighty and magnificent name, amen.